Please do be seated. And as you sit, perhaps you'd reach for one of the church Bibles, which you should find close to you in the pews. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. You'll find that on page 711 in the church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 28. Andrew and Sandra are going to read for us the whole chapter, verses 1 to 29. Before they do that, let me say a prayer. Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, please help us to concentrate as it is read. Please enable us to hear your voice speaking to us in it. And as I speak in a moment, please would my words be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Chapter 28. Woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, to the fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, to that city, the pride of those laid low by wine. See, the Lord has one who is powerful and strong, like a hailstorm and a destructive wind, like a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it forcefully to the ground. That wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot. That fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like figs ripe before harvest. As soon as people see them and take them in hand, they swallow them. On that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. He will be a spirit of justice to the one who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? For it is do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. But they would not listen. So then, the word of the Lord to them will become, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, so that as they go, they will fall backwards. They will be injured and snared and captured.
Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the realm of the dead, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often it comes, it will carry you away. Morning after morning, by day and by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perizim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty, has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer ploughs for planting, does he plough continually? Does he keep on breaking up and working the soil? When he has levelled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, and spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is the cartwheel rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever. The wheels of a threshing cart may be rolled over it, but one does not use horses to grind grain. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Andrew and Sandra, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. You might just need to turn back a page to the beginning of it. And if it helps you to jot down a few notes as we look at it together, there's room to do that on the third page in the service sheet with some headings. There's a joke which you sometimes see on men's T-shirts. It goes like this. My wife says, I only have two faults. I don't listen and something else. Well, how good are you at listening? That's the question that Isaiah is challenging us with in this passage this morning. As we come to this section of the book, Ahaz has died. His son Hezekiah has ascended to the throne as king of Judah. And like his father before him, he is seeking political alliances to ensure the safety of his kingdom. Ahaz had looked to Assyria for security. Now Assyria itself had become the threat, and Hezekiah and his leaders are looking to Egypt for protection. So it's a new king, but the same problem. And Isaiah is continuing his call to listen to God's word and trust in his promises rather than trusting in human power and might. This is where true security is to be found. And he begins here with a warning. So I've put as our first heading, to reject God's word is not to escape it. To reject God's word is not to escape it. Look again at verse 1. Woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, to the fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, to that city, the pride of those laid low by wine. Well, Isaiah's referring to the city of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, also known as Ephraim. It was, by all accounts, a beautiful city, which stood at the top of a lush, fertile valley with picture postcard views all around. And it's pictured here as a party city, full of reveling and self-indulgence. If you wanted a good time, this was the place to be. But, Isaiah says, the party would soon be over. The Lord was sending a powerful adversary against it. As swiftly and effortlessly as someone might pluck a ripe fig and swallow it, Samaria would be destroyed. So turn the page and look at verse 3 again. That wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot. That fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like figs ripe before harvest. As soon as people see them and take them in hand, they swallow them. And it was due, in part at least, to a failure of leadership. The priests and prophets who should have been guiding the people were as bad as the rest. Verse 7. Rather than leading worship, they were leading drinking games. But what's most disturbing is their contempt for God's word. It's just do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, they say. In verse 10. What's been translated here is just really noises, the kind of meaningless noises we might make to a baby. God's word is just goo goo gaga, they're saying. Now, it's not that God's word is incomprehensible, it's that they don't want to hear it. They're sticking their fingers in their ears and saying, blah, blah, blah. They're not prepared to bow before the word of God, so they mock it instead. It's a desperate situation when the leaders of God's people mock God's word. And God is not mocked. Very well then, Isaiah says in verse 11, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. God will indeed speak to them with meaningless noises. It will be the language of foreigners whose speech they won't understand. The land would be overrun by people who speak with foreign lips, who would ensnare them and take them captive. And that's what happened in 722 BC. At the hands of the Assyrians. Samaria was destroyed. Now there's hope in verses 5 and 6 for those who put their trust in God. But for these leaders who mock God's word, and for those who follow them, there's only judgment. Well, the point is clear. We might show contempt for the things God says to us in his word, but there will be a price to pay for doing so. Judgment is coming. These verses are like flashing neon lights warning us how serious it is when leaders of God's people abandon God's word. And that's a warning that we need to hear with crystal clarity at the moment in the Church of England. At a time when there are growing voices calling for the Church of England to break away from its biblical foundations. And when the lifestyles of many who profess to be leaders in the church make mockery of the teaching of the Bible. This is warning us where that will lead. And that's why we need to pray for all in leadership in the church, myself included, that we would listen attentively to the word of God and not close our ears to it. And it's a warning that we all need to hear. We're all capable of turning a deaf ear to the parts of the Bible we don't like. We all have selective hearing when the Bible speaks to our most cherished sins. And even if we don't do that deliberately, we can so easily tune out the Word of God simply by being too busy to read it. I just don't have time to read the Bible, we might say. Life's just too busy at the moment. Now, Isaiah is warning us that if we close our ears to God's word, there will be a price to pay. Because secondly, to reject God's word is to reject salvation. That's our second heading. To reject God's word is to reject salvation. Having started with the northern kingdom and its leaders in Samaria, in verse 14, Isaiah switches his attention to the southern kingdom and to its leaders in Jerusalem. These have been his intended audience all along. And Isaiah is saying to them, look what's happened in the north and learn the lesson. He begins in verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. It's the same issue. The leaders in Jerusalem were scoffers who were showing contempt for God's word. The Assyrians were coming, but they thought they could deal with the danger themselves, principally through a new alliance they had formed with Egypt. And that alliance is the subject of this section of the book of Isaiah that we're reading through now. And it's a foolish hope. Egypt's promises of protection against the Assyrians would prove to be false. Look at verse 15, which is full of irony. You boast, we have entered a covenant with death. With the realm of the dead, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. They think they're safe, but they've taken refuge in a lie. And we can so easily do the same. Perhaps we tell ourselves that our sin isn't really such a big deal, just a minor indiscretion here and there, and that God won't really punish it. Perhaps we think that our sin can be excused because of our circumstances. Or perhaps we tell ourselves that we won't be held responsible for the things we do because, well, we can't really help it. We were made that way. Perhaps we tell ourselves that we'll escape God's punishment because of all the good we do that outweighs the bad. Or perhaps we come up with a host of other reasons to tell ourselves that God's warnings of coming judgment don't really apply. We take refuge in lies. And one day those lies will be exposed for what they really are. And they'll be seen to provide no refuge at all. But God has provided a place of refuge which we can depend on. It's there in verse 16. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Well, this precious cornerstone is the promise of God's salvation through the coming of a Messiah, a king from the line of David. It's a promise that was fulfilled through the coming of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter makes plain in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's in trusting God's promises that we find true safety in the face of coming judgment. And God has promised that all who come to Jesus in repentance and faith will find forgiveness for their sins. They will have nothing to fear when they stand before him in judgment. Jesus is the one true hiding place where we will find safety. And he's more than a hiding place. Now, the fact that God speaks of laying a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation indicates that he's building something new. God's building a new people built on the foundation of Christ. It's a people who will trust in all his promises for their good and their well-being, both in this life and in eternity. They will never be stricken with panic, Isaiah says. Or more literally, they will never be hurried. Or we might say, they will never be in a flap. It's a wonderful picture of the peace we can experience when we trust in God's promises and wait on God's timing. Those who trust in God's care and provision won't get in a flap about escaping the things they fear, because they know that God can be trusted in them. They won't get in a flap about getting the things they want, because they trust God to provide all they need. They won't be in a hurry to plunge into questionable actions, because they trust in God's wisdom and timing. And when we do find ourselves in a panic and making rushed decisions, it's most likely a sign of our unbelief. The old advice to stop and pray is still the best advice there is. So this is what will characterize the new people that God is building. They will trust in his promises for life and salvation. And Isaiah says, outside of God's invitation to trust his promises, there is no salvation to be found. Verse 18 makes the consequences of refusing that invitation plain. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. Wherever we might place our confidence for salvation, it will let us down if it isn't in Jesus. If you think God will excuse your sin because of all the good you do, or because of your circumstances, or because of the way you were made, or because everyone else approves of you, or even because of your regular attendance at church, you will be disappointed. In verse 20, Isaiah likens all other sources of salvation to a bed that proves inadequate. When you try to stretch out on it, you find that it's too short. Your feet stick out the end. When you try to wrap yourself in the blanket, it doesn't cover you. Have you ever had that experience? It makes for a sleepless night. All sources of salvation outside of Christ will prove inadequate. And those who disregard God's promises in favor of something or someone else will find that he is against them. That's the point of verse 21. Perazim and Gibeon were places where God had fought miraculously to win victory for his people. But sometimes he must turn and fight against his people to bring them to their senses. Now that's the strange work or the alien task that he must perform. It's the reverse of how things should be. And that's why in verse 22, Isaiah appeals to the scoffers who rule in Jerusalem to stop their mocking and to turn to the Lord in faith before it's too late. And Isaiah drives his appeal home by pointing to a lesson we can learn from the farmer. And that's our final heading, a lesson from the farmer. Verse 23. Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and working the soil? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, and spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Well, Isaiah is speaking to people who are refusing to trust in God's promises and putting their confidence elsewhere, and he's telling them that for a time they will face God's judgment. In the words of this farming analogy, they're about to be plowed and crushed. But he wants them to understand that this is for a purpose. A farmer understands that different actions are needed at different times. At first, he plows and breaks up the soil. Then he sows the seed in anticipation of a harvest. And when he gathers the harvest, he deals with the produce in different ways. And he's learned this from God. God deals with us differently at different times. There are times when he disciplines his people and times when he deals with us tenderly. And Isaiah's warning the leaders of Jerusalem that they're about to experience God's discipline. But he wants them to understand that there is purpose to it and that God has a harvest in mind. He's building a renewed people who have learned to trust his words and rely on his promises. And it's the same for us today. God is still at work teaching us to trust his promises. And so often, he schools us through the times that feel most awful. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." God is teaching us to trust in him both now for our well-being in this life and ultimately for our happiness in eternity. And he's doing that especially through the times that we find hardest. You might not be able to explain how he's at work in the crisis that's engulfing you, or see how any good could come from it. Yet day by day, he's at work through the events of your life to strengthen your trust in him and to bring you safely home to heaven. Through our darkest moments, he's teaching us of his love and his faithfulness. And that's why this passage ends as it does in verse 29. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. God has a long-term plan for your good and blessing. He's working through the events of your life, the good and the bad, to produce a wonderful harvest. And he can be trusted. So how good are you at listening? See, if we really believe these things, then we'll want to listen. We'll be hungry for God's word. We'll be keen to study it with a humble and teachable heart, on our own at home, in our own personal Bible study, and with others in our home group, and perhaps one-to-one with someone who's been a Christian a bit longer. Because we believe that everything God says to us in it is for our good and for our blessing. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, well, I'd be delighted to tell you how you could start to read God's word yourself and discover the blessings God offers you in it. Perhaps by starting with one of the accounts of the life of Jesus, which we call the Gospels. Please do speak with me after the service. But for now, let's pray. Loving Father, please forgive us for the times we have turned a deaf ear to you. Please help us to listen attentively to all that you say to us in your word, the Bible, and to trust it. And please help us to respond rightly to times of correction and discipline. Thank you for all the blessings you pour into our lives through faith in Jesus. Please help us to rejoice in them day by day as we walk faithfully with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.